I think we are off to a perfect day. That was exquisite. Oh, wow, wow, wow. That was fabulous. Yeah, you guys need to be famous for that. That was really, really stupendous. I just, like, I don't even know what I'm doing now. Let's see. Good morning. Here we are. Welcome to the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living, and I'm Reverend Karen Rice, and I am the spiritual leader of this community. Yeehaw! So if you weren't at the event last night, we had a big cowboy celebration. We had amazing food. We had a murder mystery play, and that was Willy Wonka. Was that from Willy Wonka? Because I think Will is still dead on the table in the other room. It's kind of appropriate or inappropriate, I'm not sure which. But I welcome you. I'm so happy you are here today because this is one of those days where I just got something to say, and it's kind of unbelievable. Well, I guess not. You pay me to have something to say, right? But considering the kind of week we had here and getting ready for that event, you know, that we pulled it all off, and I have a message, I think it's pretty miraculous. It shows that ministers know how to use the law. So that's right, amen. So, I don't think Diane Light and Tracy Herrick should be alone in the same room for a while. I thought we might have a cat fight last night. That was looking pretty serious to me. What a good, good time. And I can feel the energy kind of lingering in the building. And I think it's because there's something fun when we can put on a costume and play and just kind of let out that other person, their persona that doesn't get let out very often. That's why I like motorcycles. Gives me a place to let that all out. So I'm talking today about something very exciting. I chose this title a few weeks ago, and I have actually been really looking forward to what it was going to turn into. And the title of the message is The Great Ceaseless Cause. And I love this topic to fit in with this idea of 100 years of the Science of Mind teaching. And as much as I see such relevance in the way that it still has this staying power, that our message speaks to current times better than just about anything I have ever heard. So I want to read to you the quotation that is taken from the book Creative Mind. It is the first book Ernest Holmes ever published in 1918, and that's where we get our 100 years anniversary from. And on page 3 of that book, these are the words of Ernest Holmes. It is hard to get a clear concept of this great ceaseless cause. This something from which all things come. At times, we get into a maze of confusion as we attempt to realize what is God. It is then that we should think of it as the great reason behind everything. Amen. See, that quotation is fabulous. I think that quotation really speaks to sort of my love affair with this philosophy. It's that idea that we have this ability to reason, and that it's in the times when we feel the most confused that the lessons we can apply in our life that we teach here are the most applicable. And so I have a passion for this. About a year ago, I'm going to tell you a little secret here. About a year ago, I was meditating in my cute little chair in the corner of my meditating room. And I had this profound thought. It was as though Spirit whispered in my ear. And I was thinking about all the junk going on in the world. And I had this thought. It was almost like God asked me this question. And the question is, Karen, what do you think the world is for? What do you think the world is for? So, you know, I often tell you that when things surprise me or when we go through difficult encounters in life, that I stop and one of my practices is that I stop and I ask myself, well, what do you believe? Because if I take a breath and I go back and ask myself what I believe, I know what I believe about my spiritual truth. And it may not be exactly what you believe, but it's certainly a worthy question. And Ernest Holmes asked those questions every day of his life. He had a series of questions. What is God? What is the universe? What is my relationship to God and the universe? And what is my purpose for being here? So this day I'm sitting and I'm meditating and I hear this voice that says, it was this year apparently, that said, Karen, what is the world for? What do you believe that the world is for? And in an instant, I knew that I believe the world is for us to be here as we evolve spiritually, and so that every experience we encounter has to be a holy encounter. It has to be an experience that we can stretch and grow and change from. And so in that way, when I hear these words of Holmes, when we are in that maze of confusion, that is when we should think that it is, yeehaw, such a good place too. So in that place of confusion, that is exactly then that we should think of it, the confusion, as that great reason behind everything. The reason, the confusion takes us to ponder, what is the purpose of this? What is the purpose of this that I am walking through right now? And do we or do we not know and believe that right where we are, God is? And I would say that we do. Let me hear an amen if you believe it. Amen. So this great ceaseless cause is the first cause of all of life. It's the first cause. It is that which created the heavens and the earth. It created me. It created you. And I think that it is possible to know your spiritual truth, but you gotta know it beyond intellect. You gotta know it beyond intellect, because it's not about study. We study this stuff not just to acquire knowledge. We study this stuff so that we might open ourselves to have an experience of God in our lives. See, life is divine. And the more that I focus on that part of my life that I can't really see, and I ask myself those intelligent questions, then I am keeping myself open. And there's a softness to that. I don't have to know it all. I'm not earning some degree. And so it's not an intellectual study. It is actually a deepening that happens as we change the shape of what we believe, our consciousness. As we grow and stretch that, it's so much like what Pam was saying. I was thinking, well, I don't even need to speak today. You just said it all. Maybe you said it better than I'm going to say it today, too. And so what I know is that my husband loves baseball. And so I'm exposed to a lot of baseball. We up the DirecTV thing so he can see all the baseball in the baseball season. And, you know, baseball season is long. So there's a lot of baseball on at my house, and it brings him great pleasure. By the way, he's very close to being here. He's feeling really well. So, I know, right? Good news. I know, I'm happy. But what I know is, because I see baseball, and I wouldn't choose to see it, but it's in front of me, is that there's something really sort of attractive about watching athletes who are skilled at what they do, right? And, oh, well, it doesn't hurt that they're, that might be part of why I keep watching. They're not hard to look at, some of them. They're a little hairy these days, aren't they? But anyhow, I back on track here. my father would be horrified. I just know this. So not at me, at the baseball players having beards. That's what I meant. Yeah, okay. So what I know is that the reason that sort of dance can happen out there on the field, how is it that some batter can hit a ball way out and that the outfielder knows how to just get under it, take their mitt and catch it, and it looks so easy? Or maybe the shortstop catches a ball and zooms it to first base and they get an out like that. It's amazing to watch. That is skill. See, they didn't open a book and study for years about how to play baseball. How come they're good? Because they practice. How do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, practice, practice. And then they have an experience of being in that groove, of being in the place where they can intuitively know where that ball's gonna go, know how to catch it and throw it, and when they miss, we notice because we are expecting them to do it well. And so I think if we look at that as sort of a metaphor for the spiritual path, we will see that that's what we're looking for, an embodiment of the understanding of spiritual truths in such a way that we can experience moments of allowing spirit to live through us, as Holmes would say. So I've been thinking a lot about the way that God is a ceaseless cause, that there is this pouring out of grace every day, all the time. Equally, everyone has an opportunity to have as much as the next person. God's grace is ceaselessly pouring out into our lives. And the human journey seems to be, if you look at the history of humanity, it seems to be that we're always looking to understand how to be more successful, how to have more joy and happiness in our lives. And so what we can see is that the times we are living in now, and I feel very passionately about this, and those of you who know me know this to be true, that the times we are living in, it seems to me that it's crucial that we reconsider what we believe about God and what we believe about the spiritual path, and what does it mean to say we honor all paths. And I think that those are great questions to ask again and again. I found this wonderful quote from Benjamin Disraeli, who apparently did that album, Disraeli Gears. No? I'm teasing. Now, what just happened? Apparently, you guys weren't into rock and roll in the 60s like I was. Okay, Benjamin Disraeli lived in the 1800s, and he said this. This is powerful. Listen carefully. Man is not the creature of circumstances. Circumstances are the creatures of men. We are free agents, and man is more powerful than matter. Do not be confused. We are more powerful than the circumstances of our life. And so the more that we recognize that amazing presence of God, that infinite intelligence always surrounding us, supporting us, pouring out that grace and that good into our lives, then the more we begin to shift our consciousness to have a greater experience of that very awareness. 700 years before the Bible, the Tao Te Ching said, curses and blessings do not come through gates, but people themselves invite their arrival. Curses and blessings do not come through gates, but we, as a part of humanity, we invite the arrival. Will this thing that's happening to me now be a blessing or will it be a curse? Well, guess what? It's up to me, because I'm the container that filters everything that goes on in my life, and you are the container that for your life too, because I don't want to be anybody else's container. I've been pregnant before a few times, and that's, I'm done doing that. And so what we know is that in the Bible, 700 years later, there's a passage that says, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Or in other words, you plant a seed and you harvest that crop. Any farmer knows, if you're getting tired of corn, go plant tomatoes, or, you know, you choose. So what do you want to grow in your garden? What kind of harvest would you like to have? So what I can tell you as an old faithful Bible student, I always heard that scripture as a bit of a warning. It was always had a little bit of negativity to it. But now, as a person who has studied New Thought for as many years as many of us have, I see it as this great invitation to not be afraid of what I'm going to reap in my life, because fear is not of God. You know, we take things and we decide whether it's a blessing or a curse. Fear is not of God. And so what I know is I can dig up the old weeds that I don't want in my garden anymore and plant new seeds and have a new harvest. So everything in your life is a harvest. That's right. So all of our experiences are harvests of things that we are always growing the substance of our life. If you don't like what's there, then you get to choose again. And that's the beautiful part of this. Henry David Thoreau suggested that what you think of yourself, so now it's getting personal, hang on, now it's going to get personal. What you think of yourself is that which determines your fate. Okay, and we talk about this stuff a lot in here. We do. Throughout the history of humanity, you can see, you know, I mean, if we go thousands of years back, or we look at the transcendentalists, what we see is that there were always great thinkers that were able to realize a creator, not necessarily by the name of God, but certainly to understand that there's something, some intelligence that created all of this, and it was a first cause of all of life. And so some of those great thinkers knew this because they were able to sense it, because they were able to interact with it or reason on it. We are not creatures of circumstances. It's very important. Henry David Thoreau was indeed one of the transcendentalists in the early mid-1800s. And the transcendentalists really are sort of the beginning of New Thought. And what they did was that they were wild rebels of the day. They dared to think out of the box, and they had this passion for life. And so when you read the great works that were published during those days by the transcendentalists, what you see is they were kind of the rebels of the 1800s. They would take that passion, and they would take a stand for life. They would dare to rethink spirituality even, when it must have been a lot more daring than it is now to do that. So I'm thinking it's sort of like hippies without Woodstock. I'm thinking it's like the millennials without the internet. Right? So Henry, there's a story about Henry David Thoreau, and he lands in jail. How many of you heard this story before? I haven't told it here before, but this is a wonderful story. So Henry David Thoreau is the student of Ralph Waldo Emerson. Thank you. You know, I was looking for that. I made Mark Google that before we came out because I always get it confused. So Henry David Thoreau was a student of Emerson. Now, Thoreau refused to pay a poll tax in 1846, and he landed himself in jail behind bars. And so Ralph Waldo Emerson, who went by the name of Waldo, by the way, did you know that? He went by the middle name Waldo. Emerson comes to visit Henry David Thoreau while he's in jail. And Emerson says to Thoreau, "What are you doing in jail behind these bars?" And Thoreau says to his teacher, "Ah, but Waldo, what are you doing out there?" So the story says that Thoreau was, he didn't pay his tax, the poll tax, because some of that money was funding the war, and he stood in strong opposition against the war. And so he believed it was a violation of his conscience. And some people say that the difference between Ralph Waldo, between Emerson and Thoreau, is that Thoreau focused on the issue, whereas Emerson was looking at a bigger situation. So let me tell you what that means, what I'm saying here. Thoreau said, He was so strong in his political opinions and his stance. He said, I was not born to be forced. I will breathe after my own fashion. Let us see who is the strongest. Now, what I hear in all of this is something very relevant right now. And that is that all of us have to ask ourselves, what is mine to do and what is not mine to do? Why are you behind those bars? Why are you not behind those bars, right? So we all have a call. And this is especially important right now because you don't have to read Facebook to know or watch the news even. But, you know, like there's a lot of different opinions about how things should be handled right now or not handled. And what I know is that there is a way for me to have peace in my life. I have to find the way that's right for me. But I also know that you have to find the way that's right for you. So currently, just, I don't know if I've ever said this before, but there is this split in Centers for Spiritual Living. The leadership of our organization is divided on whether or not we should all be social activists. And so what I know, even before I became a minister, is that as I watch people move through life, you can tell who needs to be a social activist. You can tell who needs to be carrying a sign and standing for a cause, and then the other people that have a different way of showing up. And so there's nothing wrong with having two points of view. The only thing that matters is what do you believe and where do you stand. So let me take you back to Thoreau and Emerson, and what I can tell you is that, I had way too much fun last night. I know, right? I know, take a breath, everybody. But yeehaw! let me say this first, and then I'll find my place. What I know for myself is the world scared the bejavers out of me for a long, long time, especially when I had little kids. It was like, what is the world coming to? The world frightened me, and I had to make peace with that in a way that I could make peace with that. And at some point, through my diving deep spiritually, I began to recognize that I didn't have to fix the whole world. You know, and so I grew up, I don't know why I have that ability to reason. I'm a bit of a purist, you know, so I would, like if my kids got sick, I would say, what would grandma do? If grandma didn't have the internet, we didn't have internet when my kids were little, but, you know, what did grandma do before we had all this information? And then I would intuit, and I had this instinct for knowing how to handle things a little more naturally than some of my girlfriends maybe. And I do the same thing with homes. So, and I see these ministers are bickering about whether or not we should be involved in activism, and I say, well, what would Holmes say? Well, let me tell you, Holmes never shied away from talking about sticky topics. He would talk about war. He would talk about the economy. If you listen to some of the old recordings that are being revived, you would see that he was not shy about any of those things. But what he did was he would always come back to principle so that we know how to use this stuff in our lives in a practical way. That's why I like to call it practical spirituality. He knew that what we think determines our fate, as Thoreau said. My thoughts determine my future. And I notice that sometimes really decent people get stirred up. They get angry. And you know what I want to say about that? I think it's useful for us to take a breath and to remember that anger is this is my opinion, but anger is a God-given gift. Not rage. You take it to rage. You're no longer using it in a positive way. But we get angry so that we know when to stomp our foot down and say, enough. We know how to set boundaries, and we know how to stand up for ourselves in situations where we need to stand up for ourselves. We know, we learn how to say no. For some people, that's hard. And so this is a gift that God gives us so that we feel uncomfortable, so that we can have a response that will then give us space to think and to respond rather than just to react to life, which we so often just react to life. So in all of this, I would say that a lot of good people get stirred up. A lot of people surprise me on Facebook. And a lot of my relatives surprise. Sometimes the person that sleeps in the same bed as you surprises you with what they think and believe, and you have to read it on Facebook first. But it's better than the Daily Tribune. He used to do the editorials in the Daily Tribune. It was awful for me. But that's what happens. We have different ideas. There are different ways of seeing things. The only thing that matters is how will you apply principle in your life? Because there are universal laws that are always working. If I'm standing on a tile floor in my kitchen and I drop a glass plate, what's going to happen? I'm going to break the plate, right? Because the law of gravity sort of insists on that. And so there are these ways in which we live our life, we move through our experiences, and we learn to make higher and better decisions as we continue to grow, as we continue to reshape ourselves. So the trend today is that there are less and less religious people. More people are beginning to claim they are spiritual but not religious, SBNR. Spiritual but not religious. And the reason that is happening is because as the younger people are growing up, don't blame it on the millennials, I think we just blame it on humankind, that we're all evolving and growing and changing and reshaping our consciousness. And the younger people are less likely to tolerate any exclusive ideas. We are all of us yearning in our hearts for something that is more inclusive because we are seeing in ways we have never seen before, and partly because of the internet, we are seeing and witnessing and experiencing the interconnectedness of all of life. I think it is what the nation's first people understood, what the Native Americans understood and the Aborigines understood, is that there's this intelligence working in all the land, and we're all connected to each other, every living being. And so as we continue to grow and reshape our souls and our consciousness, it's going to be harder and harder to not feel that sense of connection. It becomes harder to sit and witness people being mean to other people or talking badly about another person. So more and more people are finding their voice. More and more people are stomping their foot and saying, enough! There has to be another way of doing this. And guess what happens when you put your demand on the law? The way will be shown you when the student is ready. I think that is how every important change comes about. Think of mothers against drunk drivers mad. Something tragic happens, and a woman takes a stand and says, enough, never again should that happen. And she dedicates her life and starts an organization. I think of Rosa Parks, and I think of how she was just, you know, taking that bus day after day, and one day she just went, enough. In her own way, enough. I will not be treated less than. And she was willing to go to jail for that. I think of the way we all get incensed when we hear of children being abused. And I think a lot of people that take a cause against child abuse are those who have been abused. And I love that we are that compassionate. People should not be shunned because of where they were born, or how they worship, or how they love. We are all connected, and the humanity of us as a whole is that we can feel that. That's what compassion is. See, there is this great ceaseless cause that gave us this ability to reason. There is this God, this spirit, this creator that gave us a heart capable of loving. There is this God that gave us a compassion so that we can grow, and that compassion stretches into larger and larger portions because God is ceaselessly giving to us. All we have to do is open ourselves to receive it. We determine our own fate. This is not good or bad. It is not punishment. It is a natural response. If I drop a dish will break. And I've learned a lesson. Hopefully. See, we can, research is showing us now, they're doing all these great studies on the brain. We can only see what we're looking for. And we can only see what we're looking through. And so we are shaping our container as the self that we are. We are shaping ourselves in such a way that our beliefs will allow us to only see what's right there. When we're ready for change, maybe we see a little bit more. That's a part of how we evolve as human beings. But we, our own consciousness is what holds our beliefs, contains all of our beliefs. So if I want to see more good in the world, I'm going to spend more time with that great ceaseless cause. I'm going to open myself to take in information, not to be smarter, but to have an experience of that greatness, of that goodness, of that joy, of experiencing beauty in a greater way than I ever have before. And part of what happens is that we start this path, and please hear this, this is so valuable. We start by noticing how much not good consumes our thinking. How much are we focused on scary stuff? The things we're worried about, the headlines we hear in the news, or what's happening in our neighbor's house or our family's homes. We have to choose. If you don't choose, you just get what's there. And so, don't be shy about looking at what you don't like. I think that's what Holmes meant when he said, look at the discordance. Look at the discordance. Know what it is. Know your desires. Know what you'd rather have instead. There is ceaseless grace pouring out. And we get to practice catching it. Ernest Holmes says in the Science of Mind textbook, there's this great part I love that he talks about. If you want to drink water, you take a dipper to the well. So he's talking very period. So you take a dipper out of the well, and if you take a pint dipper, you're only going to get a pint of water. So if you want more water than that, you got to dip again. But you can also, he says, build up the edges of the dipper so that it will hold more. And that's what I believe we are doing on the spiritual path. We are building up the edges of our dipper so that we can hold more grace. We are walking through our lives and we're allowing our hearts to feel the sad things so that we can have compassion. Sometimes I think the devastating things I hear in the news are just the way that we're carved out, so that we can feel more deeply and have greater compassion. And when we have greater compassion, that spreads to the world. The Buddhists have a term for it. It's called Tonglen. You can breathe in somebody else's pain and it doesn't become your pain. You take that, you feel it, and it stretches you to have greater compassion so that the world has more peace. So we are stretching our container. That's why I always say consciousness is cumulative. Consciousness is always stretching, and our soul is always reshaping and growing. And this path is such a blessing for those who are willing to practice, to be open to having an experience of God and to choose, just to choose. God, it's like God is always live streaming. That's what I like to think of that. God is always live streaming. And by the way, when I see the Big Dipper in the night sky, that's what I think of. When I see the Big Dipper, I think, Big Dipper, make it a Big Dipper. That means change, and stretching doesn't always feel good, but we are up for it because we all want greater, richer blessings in our lives. And so I want to leave you with a quote from Ernest Holmes that Reverend Cheryl's going to love. Reverend Cheryl's going to, probably she has it in her notes to speak about today, in fact, because that's the way this stuff works. Holmes said this, "Thoughts of lack manifest as limitation. Thoughts of abundance manifest as success and happiness. Failure and success are but two ends of the same stick." See, it's just life. It's just life. They're just our experiences. But we are the determining factor in our life. We determine what it means to us when we reason on these things. So I'd like to spend some time reasoning by way of prayer. And at this time, I would invite all of the practitioners in the room, all the ministers in the room, if you would please just stand and surround the room, and we will use our consciousness as a great container to just receive the good blessings of Spirit right here and right now. So just get comfortable where you are. Take a nice deep breath. And just settle in as the keys of the piano pull us deeper. And just open your heart, soften yourself, and feel the love of God right here in this room. I recognize that there is only one power. It is that which is almighty. It is ever present. It is right here, right now. It is the infinite intelligence of all the universe. It is love, and I know that God is love, and therefore love is the most powerful force in the universe. I feel the love of God within me even now, and I recognize it as an activity, a movement of life. It is a quickening that restores our memory of this great, ceaseless givingness of God. And so this day, as we stand in the afterglow of the joy of sharing in community and laughing and having fun, of allowing ourselves to be a joyful expression of God as we play together, I see that it is that very connection that unites us, that unifies us, not only with God, but with each other. And so in this very moment, I sense that all is well, that there is a perfection that we are increasingly aware of in this moment because we are restored to our wholeness in every moment of connecting, of recognizing, of knowing, of feeling and sensing that amazing presence, of knowing what is mine to do and what is not mine to do, because we become that place of peace in that clarity. And so I speak a word of blessing, a word of healing for anything that might ail us in the physical realm, knowing that there is that infinite intelligence in the human body, in every living soul, that grace pouring out ceaselessly from the divine, and that we just open ourselves to receive it because that's the healing. As we are restored to this truth, as we reawaken and refreshen our awareness of this magnificent truth that nothing can stand between us and our Creator. I feel the love of God, and I know it is good. I know it is that which heals, and therefore there is a healing going on this planet right now. And we stand in that place. We open ourselves to allow that tremendously big dipper of grace to just flow to us. And we fill ourselves. We are supplied with everything we need. And it is good. And so I feel not only the healing energy moving through this room, but I feel that way in which relationships are mending, that as we allow our love to grow, it transforms our relationships. We find our way to forgiveness so that we can reconnect with those that we love. And I know that wherever there is any appearance of lack or limitation, that if we look again, if we position ourselves to see the truth, we will see that we are well supplied. For there is one source, one life, one giver of all good, and none of us is deprived of that good. So right now we open ourselves. I see that we are these vessels. I see that we allow God's grace to fill us as a community, to fill us to overflow, so that that goodness just ripples out around this city, around the globe, and that we are a part of the healing of this planet. And so I say thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, life. Thank you, infinite spirit, for this and for so much more. I am so grateful for all that is yet to come. I am so grateful. And I release these words in that deep gratitude. I just allow them to be, and together we say, and so it is. Amen. Amen.